All right, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 from Psalm 19 as we begin a new sermon series this morning on spiritual habits. And if you're using one of our Bibles, it's on page 579. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving word. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for your word in which you reveal yourself and your spirit and your son. And we do pray that you would bless us now as we look at some of the things your word says about you and your word. We do pray that you will fill us with joy as we realize what the scriptures are and as we think about what they do, what your word does within us as we believe it and as we apply it. Would you bless our time now in your word? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give a sentence, and I want to see how you would complete it. And don't do it out loud because that could be awkward. How would you therefore finish this sentence? 2019 will be the year in which I blank. What would that be? This is the year in which I will what? We have a lot of college students. Some of you might answer that by saying 2019 will be the year in which I graduate. Maybe some of you are thinking 2019 is going to be the year that I get that promotion that I've been after. Maybe some of you are thinking 2019 is the year that we'll become empty nesters. And you're sort of half terrified, half exhilarated. Or maybe you think 2019 is already a bust. On January 2nd, my sister showed me a meme that said, I've messed up already. 2020 will be my year for sure. Whatever it is, whatever our hopes are for this year, I hope we can together choose to make a goal of saying this as a church. 2019 will be the year in which I grow spiritually more than I have maybe ever or at least in a long time. What if we began this year here, even though we're a week into it? What if we started off this year with that as our heart, that we want this to be a year in which we grow spiritually and flourish spiritually more than we have in the past? And I hope that we can have that hope and that prayer together, because after all, the more that we grow spiritually, the more we're fulfilling the purpose that we were created for, which is to glorify and enjoy God, like we said in the catechism question and answer. So it's, why would we not want to grow spiritually? The more we do, the more we glorify and enjoy God. And so one of the things that's important about spiritual growth is these habits that God's people employ in order to embrace and experience more and more of the grace of God, like Mike preached about last week. And so we're going to be talking about some of these habits that are important for us if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to flourish spiritually and experience more of what it is to glorify God and more joy in our relationship with God. So for the next few weeks, we'll be talking about some habits to have that lead to spiritual growth and flourishing. And so this week, we're going to talk about Scripture and our habits with Scripture. One author says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. That's pretty compelling, right? There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. And we could listen to that, but we could also listen, more importantly, to our King himself, to Jesus, who tells us when he's battling against the devil in Matthew 4:4. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a pretty powerful thing to say. That our life, to live, we need the word of God. And so we want to create some healthy habits of interacting with Scripture. So our main focus for this morning is this, that healthy habits of interacting with Scripture are essential to Christian growth and flourishing, Christian spiritual growth and flourishing. Healthy habits of interacting with Scripture are essential to Christian spiritual growth and flourishing. So we're going to talk about this in two ways. We want to first talk about why Scripture is so essential and build this case for why we want to make sure we're having habits of being in the Word. And then what habits are essential. Okay, so we'll do the why and then the what. So let's start off with the why. Why is Scripture so essential for the Christian life? Why does God want us to know His Word? And here's a statement from John Frame, systematic theology professor at the Reformed Theological Seminary here in Orlando. And I think it's really helpful, and I'm gonna state it and then I wanna unpack it this morning as we think about why it's so important that we have a healthy diet of Scripture. He says, God's Word, which is Scripture, God's Word is His powerful, authoritative self-expression. So when we think about what the Bible is, when we think about what Scripture is, this is a great summary. He says that God's Word is His powerful, authoritative self-expression. And I want to take each of those and unpack what he means there, but I want to do it in reverse order. So we'll start with self-expression. Why do we want to have a healthy diet of Scripture? Because it is God's self-expression. Okay? Let's think about that. And just think about this for a second. It proves to us then that God wants us to know Him, right? Like He already knows everything there is to know about us. But He is so gracious, He also wants us to know Him, to know about Him. Your God wants you to know Him. Because we're meant to have a real relationship with Him. And therefore, He has to reveal what He's like. He has to reveal Himself in the Scriptures. Chad Van Dixhorn says, above all, it is the purpose of Scripture to reveal God. See, one of the things that we don't realize or we forget is that in our fallen estate, in our fallen humanity, we can never guess as to what God is like and be right. Every thought that we have about God that just comes from within is going to be wrong because we're fallen, because we're sinful. And we can't assume or imagine what God is like. He needs to tell us what He's like. This is why Paul says in Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? It's why in Isaiah 55:8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So God graciously makes it very clear and plain in His Word that we actually are dependent on Him to reveal Himself to us if we're going to know Him. And He has revealed many things about Himself in general revelation, in the fact that He's created all things. We all know God exists. But He has revealed special certain things about Himself only in and through His Word, which is why it's so important that we have a healthy diet of Scripture. Because through it, we actually know Him. We get to know our God. And you know, what's interesting is that's really a main facet of the whole purpose for why we exist. Think about what Jesus says in John 17:3 in His high priestly prayer. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So Jesus is telling us that the very nature, the very beauty of what eternal life will be is us knowing God and being absolutely amazed by Him at every second of eternity. So the thing is, though, we can't know Him unless He reveals Himself to us. And this is how He does this, through the Scriptures. He has provided the Scriptures as His self-expression so that we can, without a doubt, know what He's like as we study the Scriptures, and particularly as they teach us about Jesus. We're dependent on that written word. I know a man who, when he was, or I knew him, when he was young, his mother was taken away, and so he was separated from her, and he did not get to grow up knowing her very much. And then he never saw her again after she was taken away into a mental institution. And so when he was growing up, he always longed to know his mother more, but he didn't have any way to speak with her directly. And at the same time, he had this old box of letters that he knew were from his mother and to his mother. The problem is they were in Norwegian, and he didn't speak Norwegian. And this wasn't in the time of like Google Translate. He couldn't just figure it out. This was well before any of that. And so he had this box of letters, and he knew that they were to and from his mother, but there's nothing he could do about it. Then one day he's sitting in church, and the pastor says something in Norwegian. And so this man gets really excited, and he goes up to the pastor afterward, and he says, "Do you speak Norwegian? Can you read Norwegian?" And the pastor said, "Yes." And so he said, "Would you translate some letters that I have?" And the pastor agreed to do that. And so he ended up translating all these letters, which then opened up all this new information about this man's mother to him, including some relatives that he had in Norway. He was able to develop those relationships, even going to Norway to meet them. And it was absolutely amazing. And all that happened because of what she had said about herself and what others had said about her in these letters. And those letters then became the one source that he had to know who his mother was and what she was like. And this is the way God wants us to see the Scriptures, as the one infallible, inerrant source through which we get to know him. It's where he expresses who he is to his people. So that's one of the reasons why we want to be in the Word, to get to know him more and more. Also, John Frame says the Word is God's powerful, authoritative self-expression. So authoritative, let's think about that. God wants us to have an authoritative source that we know is true, and we know it tells us what's true and what's false. We know it tells us what's right and what's wrong. He knows that we will flourish as we have an authoritative source to appeal to on these questions. And so he gives us his word. And it's not just that he wants us to submit to his authority because he just wants to be in charge. It's because he knows exactly how we were designed, because he designed us. And therefore he knows exactly how we need to operate to flourish and to have the life that we are meant to have in relationship with him. So his authority over us is a very good thing. We want to live in authority to him, because when we do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we obey God and see his word as authoritative, it transforms us. We see that the things he's having us do, the things he calls us to or calls us away from, do produce good fruit in our lives. And we see this both in the Old and New Testament, in Deuteronomy 10:13. As Moses is talking about God's law, God's instruction, he says, "To keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Man, if we could just believe that, right? That God's law, for the non-believer, the law of God breaks you and shows you your need of a Savior. But then for the believer, it forms us. It shows us how we were designed to live. It's good. John 15:10-11, Jesus says the same thing. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." That's powerful. Right there, Jesus is making a clear connection between God's commandments and then our joy. Right? He wants us to obey him because he's instructed us to live in ways that will lead to our joy and our flourishing and our deepening knowledge of him. That is, if we will trust him, if we will trust that his way is really what's best. And that is where we struggle as sinners. We struggle to trust that doing things God's way really will benefit us or be as joyful. There was this lacrosse coach. You know what lacrosse is? I hope so. It's the greatest sport there is. In lacrosse, you have a stick, and on the end is kind of a basket, and then there's a little ball, and you throw it around, and it's kind of like hockey in the air, sometimes people say. So this lacrosse coach was working with a bunch of kids that were new to lacrosse. They were all eighth graders, and he wanted to teach them something incredibly important, but he also wanted him them to trust him. And so what he was doing in these first few weeks leading up to their first game is he made them play with their non-dominant hand half of each practice. Okay, so the right-handed kids could play with their strong hand for half the practice, but then for the other half of the practice, they had to switch to their weak hand. If you want to know what that's like, just try to write your name with your left hand if you're right-handed, or your right hand with your left-handed. Do you know how, it's so funny, whenever you do that, you see what you looked like when you wrote as a kid. But anyway, you know that feeling, right, of playing with your non-dominant hand or doing something with your non-dominant hand. So this coach was making them play half of the practice with their non-dominant hand, and it drove them nuts because they were terrible. But he kept making them do it, even though they grumbled. And for weeks leading up to their first game, he continued to have them play both with their dominant and their non-dominant hand. And then it was at the first game, that they realized what the coach had done for them. Because as soon as the game began, in the first minutes of the game, the team realized two things. The other team could only play with their dominant hand, so they always knew where the ball was going to be, and they were very easy to defend. And then the other thing they realized is they were able to play with their dominant hand or their non-dominant hand, which made them basically unstoppable, and they were clobbering this team. And it was then that it set in. Oh, the coach knew all along. He was teaching us something that would lead to this moment, that would lead to this type of flourishing. And when we think about our relationship with God, it's so much better than just what happens in a lacrosse game. It's in life that God is preparing us for. He's showing us how to live that as we submit to his authority, which takes a lot of repentance. It takes turning away from what we would do naturally and doing what he has instructed in his word, relying on the power of the Spirit. Okay, as we seek to obey him and see his word as authoritative, which takes dying to self, it's hard stuff. But as we do that over time, more and more we begin to see that his commands are for our good, that he is leading us to live in such ways where we will experience joy. Just think about the psalmist. Look back at Psalm 19. Just look at verses 7 and 8. And just think about this for a second. These are not the words of somebody who's speaking theoretically. He doesn't say, "I think," anywhere in here. This is a man who's speaking with not only the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also experience in obeying God's word and seeing the fruit in his life. And look what he says. The law, and by the way, that Hebrew word can be translated as instruction. The law or instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I mean, how can he say that, right? That's amazing. God's law is perfect. As he has sought to obey it, he's realized, yes, it's perfect. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's rejoicing over the fact that as he has trusted what God has said, it has made him more and more wise. Verse 8, he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. He's excited. His heart is filled with joy because he knows what God teaches as far as how we ought to live is exactly right and will lead to our flourishing. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So that's a second reason. Not only is the word of God his self-expression, the only way we can know him and what he's really like, but it is also, it is authoritative. And the more we submit ourselves to his authority, the more we do indeed see that he's right, that he loves us and he knows us and he knows exactly how we function. Third, it's powerful. God's word is powerful. It's his powerful, authoritative self-expression. Think about this for a second. Why does God want us interacting with his word? Because everything God does, every action God does, he does through speech. Did you know that? As we scan the scriptures, what we see is that whenever God does something, he does it through speech. Case in point, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't think it into existence. He actually spoke it. Let there be light. Everything he does through speech. And therefore, everything he's done through speech. And therefore, when we see his power, when we hear about the powerful things he's done it through his speech, which makes his word, which makes the scriptures unbelievably powerful. So Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I mean, this is really powerful language here. God is saying that whenever people are interacting with his word, something is happening, whether we feel it or not. When we approach it in unbelief, it may be actually hardening us even more. But as we seek to believe what God has said, to take him at his word, it is doing something powerfully in our lives. And so if we want to experience that transformation, if we want to experience the power of God to renew us, to transform us, we have to be engaged with his word, learning it and knowing it and applying it. But we don't often think about that. You know, we tend to think there's got to be something out there that'll help me change. But we don't realize we have the most powerful thing in all the universe, most of us, in our hands when we're holding a Bible, on our shelves at home, all over the place. We live in a country where Bibles are plentiful. The more that we think about, that's where he displays his power and he does things through his word, then the more we will avail ourselves of it. Some of you know from social media that I got to go to New York City last weekend, and man, what a place. But one of the things that happened is we were walking down by the river, and in the harbor there was a cruise liner, and then there was an aircraft carrier, a big, huge aircraft carrier, a decommissioned USS Intrepid. And, I don't often think about just how powerful our military is in this country. But in that moment, I was staring up at this thing, which is like 15 huge buildings floating on the water. And I was just amazed at how big this thing is. It has these massive weapons. It had several fighter jets sitting on the deck, including a stealth bomber, which I totally wanted to get into, but I couldn't. And it was just sitting there, and I was just overwhelmed by the size of this thing and just the power that this thing had. And it was interesting. It was a moment in which I was thinking, boy, I'm glad that power's on my side, to be honest with you. I was like, I can't believe we have anybody who would challenge the United States militarily. Like, we should be tweeting out pictures of this ship because it's one of the decommissioned ones. It's not even one of the new powerful ones. And I'm thinking, man, this thing is unbelievable. It's so huge. It's so powerful. And I'm not kidding. A sense of peace came over me thinking that big, powerful thing is on my side. And the power of that ship is like, you know, the strength of a feather compared to the power of the Word of God, which upholds the universe. And we've got it in our hands. And as we read it and memorize it, we've got it in our hearts. You know, in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel is hearing God speaking to him, and he eventually responds by saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. John Frame says, if you hear God's word as young Samuel responding, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, then that powerful word will use its great power on your behalf. And just think about that. The power of the word of God used on our behalf to change our lives, to show us what we should do next, to relieve our fears, to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. It's powerful. And all these things, all of Scripture, is what's so amazing is in the Scriptures, God is giving to us what we could never get on our own. He's doing for us what we could never do on our own, which points us right to the very heart of the gospel, because the gospel itself is the good news that God has done for us in Christ what we could never do on our own. God has sent his Son to live his law perfectly, which none of us can do. He has sent his Son to die on the cross to pay for sins, which none of us are able to do. And he sent his Son not only to live perfectly and then die a sinner's death, but rise from the dead triumphantly to prove that what he has done on our behalf is effective and sufficient, and that through faith in him alone, we really are reconciled to God. which is why he wants us to know him. So we need to run to his self-expression, which is why he wants us to be under his authority so that we can flourish according to his design, which is why his word has power, because he wants us to experience that transformation in this life as we wait for the return of Christ. So, man, that's why. Okay, and we could go on and on with even more reasons why we want to be making a good habit or having habits of Scripture. But let me talk about three essential habits. So why have habits of being in the Scriptures, and now what? What habits are essential? And I think it's one, two, three, boom, boom, boom. We want to be hearing it, and we want to be reading it, and we want to be studying it. Now, there's more. We could talk about memorizing and meditating on it and things like that. But for this morning, I wonder if we could all think about our habit of hearing God's word and our habit of reading it and our habit, or lack thereof, of studying it. And know that God wants us to step forward in these things, that he might give more of himself and show us more of his grace. Okay. So hearing, we want to be sitting under the preached word of God. God has always communicated to his people through the preaching of his word. Paul says in Romans 10 that faith comes through hearing. And we would from that not only know that faith, the initial faith, the beginning of faith, but also more faith in our lives comes as we hear his word read and preached. And so we have this beautiful opportunity every Sunday to get together where someone is going to be preaching God's word. And so we want to make a habit. There's 52 Sundays in a year, last time I counted. And so think about that. Have you thought how many Sundays are there in a year, and how many Sundays am I going to make a commitment to be sitting under the preaching of God's word? Shoot high. Shoot for 50. Shoot for 51. Okay, let's make a habit of hearing God's word preached, sitting under the preaching of God's powerful, authoritative self-expression. Reading it. This is another one. People get, you know, up in arms about this, but it's only because it's hard to stay on a reading path. And the best way to do that, to read it regularly, is to use a plan. In fact, I had a bunch of copies of this plan printed. They're on the grow table if you want one. It's the Discipleship Journal, Book at a Time plan. Comes through the Navigators Ministry. This is the one I'm using this year. There's a whole bunch of Bible plans available. You can Google and search and find tons of them. Which plan you choose is far less important than your reason for why you're doing it. To spend time every day interacting with God's powerful, authoritative self-expression. Do you know 82% of regular Bible readers describe themselves as at peace? And a large percentage of Bible readers say they feel happy more of the time. Large percentage of Bible readers say they are full of joy more often. And maybe you've struggled to read the Bible on a regular basis because you don't understand a lot of it. And to be frank, some of it seems boring. It's not, but it seems like it is. And this is why you want to pick a plan and then really stick with it. It's where accountability can be so helpful. In your community group, sharing the plan that you're doing. And when you get off of the plan, don't feel all guilty. It's not a sin to miss a day on your reading plan. But it is a good idea to keep coming back. Why? Well, I like this from John Blanchard, a British preacher. He says this, surely we have to be realistic and honest with ourselves, or surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptation, and pressure? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear his voice, feel his touch, and know his power? Every day. So that's why he's saying that every day, spending time every day with the Lord, reading his word, is so important. I like this too. D.L. Moody says, a man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Right? In the same way, we can't hold our breath and have enough oxygen for a whole week. We can't just hear the word on Sunday and then have enough for the whole week. We need to be daily engaging him as individuals and as families. And again, the best way to do that is through a plan. So I want to highly encourage you, not because this is what good Christians do. We don't roll like that here. But because God wants us to experience him and to know him more and more through his powerful, authoritative self-expression. Third, studying. Jerry Bridges has a helpful line here. He says, we read the Bible for breadth and we study it for depth. So when you're on a reading plan, it's okay if you don't understand things at that moment. You're still interacting with the most powerful thing in the universe. Okay. But then in our community groups, and if you're not in a community group, definitely want to encourage you to connect with one. You can go to the Grow table for that too. In our community groups, we are often studying the scriptures. We're getting a deeper understanding and learning more and more ways we can apply God's teaching in our lives. There's also great resources, Ligonier.org, thirdmill.org. These are places that have free or affordable lessons that you can learn from, do your own study. That's amazing as well. But we want to be studying it. So those are the three things. And what I really want to challenge you as individuals, as families, even to talk about in your community groups is, what is your habit of hearing? And what is your habit of reading? And what is your habit of studying? There's no judgment here. It's not like we're looking for who's doing this better. We're all saying we're all desperate for the grace of God and the means by which, the primary means by which he shows us his grace is through his word. And particularly what his word says about his son. So can we take that challenge? But let me, in closing, say this. I think that when I struggle to be in the Word regularly, to see it for what it is, it's usually because, and we don't think about this, but in our fallen nature, we tend to think God's Word is not relevant to me. God's Word is not going to help me. I need something that works now. You know, I want something that will microwave this situation. God tends to work with an oven. You know, we don't think we're getting something that will truly matter, but we really are. And think about this. So David Livingston, many of you know that name. He was a great missionary and explorer. And he was in Africa from 1840 until his death in 1873 on the mission field. And he was eager to travel to some of the central uncharted lands of Africa to preach the gospel. And on one occasion, when this famous 19th century missionary and explorer was at the edge of this large territory, he came to this territory that was ruled by this chieftain, this tribal chieftain. And according to tradition, Livingston wasn't going to be able to enter that territory unless an exchange happened. This chieftain required that he laid all his possessions out in front of him, and the chief was going to then choose one of David Livingston's things and then give David one of his possessions in return. And so David Livingston lays out all of his possessions. He didn't have a whole lot. So he put his books and he put his clothes, probably not the ones he was wearing, and he put even his goat, which was very important to him because the water in Africa was not working well with his stomach and he was drinking that goat's milk. So he lays out all his possessions, and the tribal chieftain comes up and looks at everything, and he chooses the goat. And David Livingston was frustrated by that. And so the chief, in return, because again, there's an exchange, the chieftain takes Livingston's goat, and he gives him this carved stick, like it looked like a walking stick. So now the exchange has happened, and David Livingston does have access to this uncharted territory, a vast uncharted territory. But he's upset. He's upset because he's thinking, I really needed that goat for the milk. What am I going to do with this walking stick? It's basically worthless. And he was really frustrated because he thought this was a bad exchange. Until one of the locals came up to him and said, Mr. Livingston, that's not a walking stick. That's the chieftain's scepter. And with it, you can now freely enter all and any of the villages in this entire territory. As soon as they see that, they'll let you walk right in. And he realizes that he thought he got from the chief something that just wasn't going to make a difference, but he had actually received the most important thing he possibly could have gotten that moment. And it's our fallen nature that tells us what God wants to give us in his word, we don't really need. But in reality, he is giving us the one thing we desperately need. Himself. Which is, he is our only true source of joy and flourishing, as well as spiritual growth and spiritual flourishing. So let this be a year that we as a church are hearing and reading and studying the Word of God for His glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for revealing to us our desperate need for Your Word. I know that it's easy for people to feel guilty when we talk about our reading habits. Would You help us just not deal with any of that? Would You help us look to the cross and know that we are fully righteous in Christ? And then would You help us truly internalize what Your Word says about Your Word and truly see it as Your powerful, authoritative self-expression, that we might commit to hearing it and reading it and studying it, to know You more, to see the wisdom of Your instruction and law for our lives, and to experience the power of Your Word to change us and to change situations, to even change this world. We pray all these things for Your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen.